Our scripture reading tonight is taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 32, and our text will be verses 1 through 23, which we'll read. Genesis 32, God has called Jacob after 20 years from Paddan Aram to return to the land of promise, promising to be with him. Though Jacob has set out in faith, yet his flesh again has him rely upon his schemes to escape Laban. But that doesn't work. Chapter 31, his uncle Laban catches him and would have destroyed him were it not for God's protection. So he's just separated himself at Mizpah from his uncle Laban. And now looming before him is his brother Esau, who has pledged to kill him. Genesis 32, verses 1 through 23. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to Esau thy brother, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels, into two bands, and said, "If Esau come to the one company and smite it, the other company which is left shall escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." And he lodged there that same night and took of that which came to his hand, a present for Esau his brother, 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats and 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, "Pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove." And he commanded the foremost, saying, "When Esau, my brother, meeteth thee and asketh thee, saying, Whose art thou, and whither goest thou? And whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, They be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold also he is behind us." And so commanded he the second and the third, and all that followed the drove, saying, "On this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him. And say ye moreover, Behold thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the presence that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure he will be accepted of me." So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. To that point, we read the Bible tonight. We ask for the Holy Spirit's illumination of God's Word in our hearts. He that watcheth over Israel slumbers not, nor sleeps. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him from all his troubles. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I shall say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. He will give His angels charge concerning thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their arms, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. As Jacob, fearing the morrow, fearing his brother Esau, fearing the consequences now of his sin falling upon him, as he faced these things in fear, and a company of the Lord's host of angels appeared to him at Mahanaim with the promise of God to protect him and preserve him, so also you and I tonight are surrounded by the promises of God in Jesus Christ, that He will keep us and that He will give to us His ever-sufficient grace. For you tonight, what is it that you look into the future that causes you anxiety and dread and fear? Is it old age and the fact that you realize something that we never really wanted to think about, that we will not be able to take care of ourselves or have any say about how it will go with us in our physical life or even where we will live? Is it for you single life? You want to be married, but maybe now you see that this is not God's will. Is it your future as a young adult? You graduate, and yet that brings its anxiety, its decisions. You must go out. You must fulfill your calling that God gives to you in this life. But what is that calling? Is it tonight that you fear another day of depression, which is choking you in your mind and in your soul? Is it that now you realize the consequences of your sin are coming home to your life? Is it perhaps anxiety over your child or over the health of your child or a young person? And maybe I do not mention your fear tonight. But the name of this place where we are assembled tonight, where the heavenly hosts of God's promises constantly appear to us throughout our life, the name of this place is Mahanaim. Mahanaim means two camps. There is your camp. There is your family's camp. There is our camp. There is our life, this camp in our church. Our camp is characterized by weakness and defenselessness. And then there is God's camp. His promises, sealed in the blood of Jesus Christ. His grace, His love, His sovereignty to hold and to accomplish His work in you. We are met in Mahanaim. Yet when Jacob came to Mahanaim, he feared. Or more accurately, Jacob was a mixture. Jacob was a jumbled mixture and mass of faith and fear, of prayer, and then plotting to get out of a tight situation, of crying out to God out of the depth of his heart, and then thinking that he could mollify his brother's anger with presence. He is a man of contradictions. He is a man of opposing principles. At one point, he's on his knees beautifully. And the next moment, he's arranging gifts strategically to fall upon his brother. Which one of these two men is he? God knew. Jacob was God's. Which one are you? Which one am I? Fear or faith? On our knees, receiving peace, or getting up on our feet to control things with our own strength? Which one? We're both. And our comfort is that we are God's. I'm preaching a series of sermons on the life of Jacob, and it constantly has come through my mind the question, why does God call himself the God of Jacob? You know that in the Bible, he calls himself the God of Jacob. Psalm 46, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And we would answer that question, and catechism students here would answer that question. The God of Jacob means, again, to tell us the covenant God, that he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of that promise in Jesus Christ. He's a faithful covenant God. The answer would be true. But there's another reason why he calls himself the God of Jacob. He is the God of the fearful. He is the God of the faltering. He is the God of the imperfect faith. He is the God of saints in Jesus Christ who struggle against their flesh every day to put away sinful self-reliance and to trust in God alone. I call your attention tonight to Jehovah and the fearful soul. Jehovah and the fearful soul. And following the text, we'll see that God sends strong encouragement. And secondly, even though he sent strong encouragement, Jacob came to pleading cries. And that finally, we see that he is left with a continual struggle. Jehovah and the fearful soul, strong encouragement, pleading cries, continual struggle. As Jacob left the night before Laban and began to turn his mind to the reality that he will now have to meet Esau, who had sworn that he would kill Jacob, as he's turning his mind to the next problem, God, in loving compassion, sends him strong encouragement. Verses 1 and 2. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is the Lord's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Now our text is presupposing a few things that Jacob knew and things that were causing him great fear. First of all, Jacob knew where Esau was. Though he had been gone 20 years in a different country, he had never taken his eye off of Esau. And he knew that Esau lived now in the land of Edom, in the land of Seir, as we're told in verse 3. Jacob knows where to send the messengers. Perhaps his mother had communicated to him during those 20 years where his brother was, but Jacob because of a guilty conscience, was always aware of where Esau was. Secondly, Jacob knew that Esau knew Jacob was coming back. He knew that Esau was aware that he was returning, that his return was not a secret to his brother. Though there were no cell phones or modern communication, there were these caravans that constantly traveled, and on those routes, messages would be passed from place to place. And besides no caravan, no company traveling in those days, the size of Jacob's, for God has blessed him with hundreds and thousands of cattle and servants, this would call attention to itself. And finally, Jacob's conscience carried guilt. As a child of God, it had to carry guilt. Two times he had tried to swindle his brother. He had cheated him. He had lied in his own attempts to get the birthright and the blessing. And he had carried that guilt. That was the reason he had to flee the land of Canaan. He pushed the blessings away through his own lying and deceit. And that guilt had laid upon his heart for 20 years. But before Jacob even has time to get over the trauma that he's gone through with his uncle Laban, before he can even begin to focus upon the next fear, a great fear, before he can even do that, God, our faithful God, our compassionate God, sends him strong consolation, so that we may quote from Hebrews chapter 6, a strong consolation so that he could lay hold on God and on the hope that was set before him. God so knows your and my fears and our thoughts and all the things that we don't even talk about to other people. God so knows them. And in his merciful kindness, he already has sent to you the promises of his grace in the gospel. Does this not cause us to love him? God sent these angels to establish Jacob in faith and in grace, which was God's purpose all through Jacob's life, from eternity. We read only the angels of God met him, and that Jacob saw them and said, "This is the Lord's host." Now, no other details are given to us. So the first thing, by the Holy Spirit, we are meant to remember the other time that angels appeared to Jacob, 20 years before as a young man, when he was alone at Bethel and he had slept on the rocks, believing that behind every rock Esau was hiding. And God, you remember, children, God appeared to him in that vision of the ladder with the angels ascending and then descending. That is, the angels ascending, God saying, "Jacob, they're already with you," and descending, and that ladder being Jesus Christ, so that all the blessings of God were directed toward Jacob through Jesus Christ, and how God had spoken to him at that time when the angels appeared in the ladder, that he would be with him, he would preserve him, and that Jacob would be one of the fathers of the promised seed, Jesus Christ. Jacob is intended, we are intended to remember that first. But now note with me in this case of the role that the angels have. They do not appear here as messengers. They do not say anything to Jacob. We read Jacob saw them. He did not hear them. They do not appear here before Jacob as worshipers of God, although they are great worshipers of God, and appeared before the shepherds in the birth of our Lord as the worshipers of God singing glory to God in the highest. They don't appear that way either. but they appear as an host or as soldiers or as an encampment, a division or regiment of the heavenly army of the angels. And this is not a dream. Jacob is not sleeping. It is during the day. He is wide awake. He is not dreaming. And the angels appear to him in their ranks. And so we sang from number 420, taken from Psalm 68, recalling Mount Sinai. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels, as at Mount Sinai. We sang of the Lord's host, His armies, which are ne'er confounded. This is the same army of angels that Jesus pointed Peter to when he was going to be captured in the garden, put up by sword. Thinkest thou not that I cannot pray to my Father, and He will presently give me 12 legions, 12 thousands of angels? Jacob saw them. We don't read that Rachel or Leah or Reuben or Simeon saw them. Jacob saw them. So that it was very much like that other time. The life of Elisha and his servant. 2 Kings chapter 6, remember? The king of Syria said to his generals, "Who's telling the king of Israel all of my plans?" And they say, "It's none of us. It's that prophet, Elisha." And so he sends his army to surround Elisha in Dothan. And his servant arises in the morning to wash himself at the well. And he looks around and he sees the Syrian army circling God's prophet. He runs back to the prophet and says, "What are we going to do?" And Elisha said, "Lord, open his eyes." And we read, "His eyes were opened, and he beheld the mountains were full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha." Mahanaim. Two camps. Our camp in our fear. And the camp of God's unchanging promise and power in Jesus Christ. Of His promise of grace in time of need to preserve us, represented in these angels. Are you alone tonight? In your fear? Are you alone as a widow or as a widower? Have you fallen into sin and now you are very much afraid of what will happen? Are you a single mother and you must take care of your children by yourself and that seems insurmountable to you? Are you confined to a bed? Do you have cancer? And you know that other people have died from the cancer that you have. Is there a burden on your mind? And this burden causes you to want to be alone and walk by yourself. We get the picture. We almost get the picture that Jacob is out walking by himself. He's got a lot on his mind. He does not want company. He wants to get away from company. Is that a description of you? Other people can be around you, but your burden of your heart is driving you into yourself more and more. Is it depression which isolates and sucks you away from everything else and leaves you only with your fear? Is it perhaps bitterness that is seizing your heart? The devil and his demons want to get you away from God's people and God's church. There's bitterness. There's anger in your heart. You want to come away from your family, from away from the church that God has given to you. The devil wants you to be out by yourself, not surrounded by his church. Has God perhaps shown you your weakness, your sin? You are addicted to that sin. You have concluded there's no hope for you. You can't possibly get out of this sin. It's too late. It's taken too much. Mahanaim is the place where God's presence and God's promises in Christ are seen by faith. I want you to turn in your Bible with me to 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 27. 2 Samuel 17, verse 27, the other place where Mahanaim is mentioned in the Old Testament. And it's very interesting. This is when David is fleeing from Absalom, his son. 2 Samuel 17, verse 27. And Absalom has actually pitched his army in Gilead, which was the place where Laban, the night before, had caught Jacob. And while Absalom is in Gilead, that same night, David is encamped in Mahanaim. And with Joab's counsel, he is sleeping away from the army, lest if Absalom falls upon them, he would be captured. And now, just as we read this, host of angels, abundant promises. Now, just note the emphasis of the Holy Spirit on the abundance of the provision that comes to David at Mahanaim. And it came to pass, while David was come to Mahanaim, that Shobai, Maker, Barzillia brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn, beans, lentils and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kine, for David and for the people that were with him to eat, for they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. David would have thought of Jacob. Here comes this abundant provision, thing after thing after thing. He would have thought that it was also here that Jacob, in his great need, saw the host of the heavenly angels. The abundant provisions of God's promises were all around them. David would have seen them that night by faith. Do you see them tonight? Even when others around you don't see these promises and say, there's no hope for you in God. There's no sense for you to believe in God. He can't do you any good. Do you see by faith, rank upon rank, row upon row of promises of God in the blood of Jesus that have never been confounded? Do you see the chariots of His grace ready to help you in time of need? But yet, while Jacob saw the heavenly host, his flesh was still in him. And so Jehovah in the fearful soul is not only about faithful promises, but it's about pleading cries. Jacob responded to the appearance of the heavenly host, at least at first, in a very good way. He responded, we read, by sending messengers before him to Esau, his brother. That was good. It was especially good if Jacob intended to seek Esau out to confess to him his sins, that he would rely upon these promises of God's grace to him, a sinner, to confess his guilt to his brother that had laid heavily upon his heart, if that was his intention, then it would have been especially good. But it was good because we see Jacob taking the initiative. The promises of God don't have us simply sit, but in those promises of God, we go forward now. Jacob must go forward in God's strength to walk the path that he needed to walk that day. And so he seeks out Esau. You won't need to hunt me down. You won't need to call me and get no answer. I'm going to go see him. He's not saying, well, what can I do now? Esau's coming. I guess I'll just let things happen. No. He takes the initiative and he comes in a humble, deferential spirit. He calls him Lord Esau, servant Jacob. He's paying attention to the fact that Esau is his older brother. And even though, this is an important point too, even though Jacob was aware of God's eternal predestination, the elder shall serve the younger, Jacob understood that. He knew that. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Even though he was aware of that, he did not say, well, therefore, I don't need to worry how I treat my brother Esau. I don't need to worry about anything. I'm elect. No, he comes before him in a humble spirit. And then he adds, not to boast, that the Lord has prospered him in 20 years. He's not coming back to his brother empty-handed. He's not going to be a burden on his brother. But he's coming to see him. That was good. But when his messengers return, Jacob becomes seized in fear. Because the messengers don't have to go very far. Esau is already on his way. And they meet, the messengers meet him on the road. And they return rather quickly to Jacob and they say, we came to thy brother Esau, and he also cometh to meet thee. He's on his way. And 400 men with him. Then was Jacob greatly afraid and distressed, because he concluded, and he concluded rightly, he's coming to kill me. He's coming to slaughter my family. Verse 8, he immediately divides his encampment into two. Later on, he gets them both over the river. But he divides them into two. The only plan he can come up with is, well, if they're divided, if Esau attacks the one, maybe the second band can get away. But Jacob is right. Why would Esau come to greet him and slap him on the back and say, it's been a long time, brother. Why does he need 400 men to do that? Jacob reasons. And now desperation, extreme fear seizes his soul. Beloved, this was no little trial that our Heavenly Father put him to. He faced the prospect of his family being wiped out. And he understood that he was impotent to give any resistance. It was no little trial. But, beloved, it was no little promise that God had just given to him. It was no small word that God gave to him. God's promises are no little thing. The night before with Laban, when Laban caught him Just the night before, Laban said, I sought to do you hurt. And right now, it is in the power of my hand to do it, to take your wives, your possessions, and your children back with me and send you back across the Jordan empty-handed. And I would do that, Jacob. But the God of your father spoke to me last night and said, say neither good nor bad to Jacob. Your God appeared to me and scared me out of my wits. Now the angels have appeared. And yet, God's children are never so steadfast that the infirmities of our flesh and the weakness do not betray themselves. And Jacob is in a panic. What must we do when we are in a panic? We must bathe ourselves in the oceans of God's presence through prayer. Verses 9 through 13, Jacob prayed, and children of God, let us live this life of prayer in sunshine or in storm, in moments of peace or panic. When we believe that the light of our life is being snuffed out and we have nowhere to turn, when, as we say, when we say it, we know we shouldn't say it, but we say it because that's what we're feeling. When we say the promises of God, all things work together for good to them that love God. The promises of God are not enough. When we say to God, the bread is on the table, the bread of the promises, but I can't taste it. I can't eat it. It doesn't seem to be enough. What must we do? We must pray. And if you can't pray, the Bible says, call the elders of the church that they may pray with you. And here's the point. Young people, here's the point. Sovereign promises and prayer. Promises and prayer go hand in hand because it's through sincere prayer that the promises of God are stitched, are sutured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. They are stitched with the needle of prayer. Now let's look at this prayer, if only briefly. The prayer begins with a very thought-out address. And Jacob said, O God of my father, Abraham, and God of my father, Isaac. Jacob begins by thinking, before he says his petitions, he begins thinking about who God is. Before we pray, we should always think of who God is, because that matters. That matters a lot for your whole prayer. We're going nowhere in our prayer without the address. We get the traction with the address. He speaks of God as being the God of his fathers, the God who faithfully cared for Abraham and Isaac in their unworthiness. And so he begins by thinking a thought-out address. Secondly, he has moving gratitude. Verse 10, I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of the truth which thou hast showed to thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now am become between two bands. Jacob, in his soul, has no place for any merits. He does not come to God and say, now I've earned this one with you. This one I have coming because of me. He has no place in his soul for any type of merit with God. He says to God, 20 years ago, I passed over the Jordan. The only thing in my hand was my staff. Now I'm coming back over the Jordan. And I may have this great company and all these possessions, and they're divided between two groups, but it's all because of what God has given to me. It's not of myself. He's saying to God, this is the summary of my life. This is my life. Thy protection and thy grace and my foolish scheming and trusting in myself. Thy multiplied blessings and my repeated same mistakes. Then he makes an open confession of his need. Deliver me, I pray thee, from my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. He does not come to God and say, well, I can do this. I'm pretty tough. He comes to God and he says, I'm afraid. I can't do this. I need thy grace. My heavenly Father is the only one who can deliver me from my earthly brother. We cast ourselves at God's feet in our prayer. We bring all of our worries and troubles to God. We cast our burden upon the Lord. Jacob is the church. Jacob is you. This is what we must do with our fears. And then finally, he comes in dependence on God's word. Two times, verse 9 and verse 12. Thou saidst, that is, thou hast said, return unto thy country and I will be with thee. Thou hast said, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the seed, as the sand of the sea, which cannot be multitude. In his prayer, he is reminding, not that God needs reminding, but he is reminding God of his promises. He's bringing God's word to God. He's saying to his heavenly Father, you have said, this rests now upon thy own eternal faithfulness. Be faithful to thy word to me in Christ. That was a spiritual prayer. And that prayer that we have here of Jacob in this chapter did not come out of nowhere. And so for those 20 years, where so many things went wrong in Jacob's life, and spiritually, it was not good. Nevertheless, it must have been during those long nights that he talked to Laban about when he was out there in the cold taking care of Laban's sheep, that he must have been communing with his heavenly Father. And this now is growth in grace. This is growth now in Jacob's life of sanctification. And we are glad to see it. It's very encouraging because the most distressing thing for us as a child of God is to say, as we do, I'm not getting anywhere. I'm so displeased with my spiritual life. I'm still dealing with the same sins. I'm still walking in those same worn paths of sin. I have to struggle against the same sins. I don't feel like I'm making any progress. The older I get, it seems that I don't learn. Now here is Jacob. And Jacob is a man of like passions as you and I. And he fell into those sinful paths time after time after time. Trust and obey. Well, he trusts a little bit and then he helps. And the moment you, as you study his life, the moment you think the light is shining, then he goes back to his old ways. Yet more than any other character in the Bible, we find ourselves wanting Jacob to see it. We find ourselves here cheering him on. Come on, Jacob, come on. Esau and 400 men are flesh and bones. God has promised. We want him to improve. Because we intrinsically know that Jacob is us. And here is where we see it. When he's on his knees, pleading. And that's where you and I will see it. When we're on our knees, pleading. There had to be a moment of peace in his heart. But he rose from that prayer. And shortly his mind began turning again. And he was still on earth with his flesh, with the reality of his situation. And he turned back to his old ways. And that's the truth that we feel in ourselves, that old man of sin. Jacob prepares a present for Esau. And if you count all of the animals, and if you give one colt to each milking camel, you have 580 head of livestock. 580 head of livestock. So Jacob was a very rich man. That's a lot of livestock in any economy. 580 head of livestock. He sends strategically, staggered, not all as one big group. No, each one with their own servants leading them, one after another. And at the end, a servant saying, Jacob is coming. Jacob is coming. He's right behind. And then another one come. So he wants the maximum effect. He wants to get everything he can out of this gift. And he says in verse 20, I will appease Esau with the presence that goeth before me. And afterward, I will see his face. Peradventure, he will accept me. I will appease. That word means atone. That word means cover. I hope all of these presents will cover Esau's angry face, his deep-set eyes, and the bitterness that are in his eyes. I hope that these presents will change all of that and make him feel different about me. Now, beloved, to send the present to somebody that you know you have offended, and you want to do this as a token of restoration, you've talked with them, you've confessed, you want to tell them that you love them, that's fine. But to send a present to somebody believing that it's going to change their attitude is not only foolish, but sinful. And the angels of Mahanaim are baffled. They are puzzled. Why did we appear to him in the first place? They cannot understand being perfect creatures. They cannot understand Jacob. Doesn't he know that our presence is the certainty of God's promise in that seed, that God who we worship at His throne? God has promised to this man the seed, Jesus Christ, the seed over which we worship, the Son of God. God has promised this redemption, a promise that cannot fail. Doesn't He know that? They shake their head. But we understand. We're very saddened and we're troubled. We're ashamed. But we understand. Because that's true of us. And we do that. Jacob is going to struggle with this to death. In the rest of the chapter, we come to Peniel. He wrestles with God. That is going to be a major change. But even after that, God made him limp, a symbol of his trust in God. But even after that, Jacob still will struggle. His sin and weakness follow him to the grave. But our fears and our weaknesses, as grievous and shameful as they are, do not remove His faithfulness and His mercies and His grace to us in Jesus Christ. For the God who hath loved us is a God who cannot change, who will not change, and will not deny Himself. He will, in every way of your life, He will preserve you. He will give His angels charge over you, and His promises shall keep you from falling. Trust Him. Amen. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for Thy Word. We pray, O Lord, that Thou would write it upon our hearts. When we open the Scriptures, we see the mirror of ourselves. We see exactly how our spiritual life goes. And we see that Thou art a God of power and mercy, who will preserve us for the glory of Thy name. Now send us out, renewed to struggle against our flesh and to live in trust. In Jesus' name, amen. We conclude, or we sing now, from Psalter number 152. Psalter number 152, Fear and